One more quick announcement. In regards to the food pantry, we have been blessed with the use all this time of a van from the Food for Children folks out in Manchester and in Nashua. And, you know, we've had a good arrangement with them for a good while. We've kept up with the van, kept gas in and all that. But as times change and positions change and all that and the mission changes, we have now a need to kind of step up a little bit and get our own box truck. So that time has come. I'm kind of off the cuff here on this announcement. But long and short, if you'd be praying about this, we want to use the Lord's money well. We're looking at a particular truck. You can see myself or Seb or Pat for the details afterwards. So not brand new, not super old, but reliable, you know, something decent, something humble, but is going to keep working for about 100 or so miles a week for a good long time. And we need to raise about $10,000 for that. And we're just asking you guys to just search your hearts and pray about it. If you feel like you want to contribute to that, please see one of us. Or as you put anything in the offering plate, just earmark it towards the van. And that would be great. So we're going to be headed in that direction. Again, that's some 50, 60 families. That equates to about 200 people a week, thereabouts. And it's growing. I mean, that window that we're open from noon to 2 for the actual open hours, it is a full-on hustle the whole time. Like, there's no breaks. And it's just awesome to see people get blessed. They're also getting to know us. Some have started visiting or coming to church here. It's really good. We're building that connection in the community. So be in prayer for that and partner with us, if you will, okay? That'd be awesome. So again, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? I didn't get to catch you all on the way in. I'm pulling double duty as we're down to Drummer at the moment, so I don't get to see everybody. This is my hello. So good morning, guys. Good morning. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for connecting with us. Those of you online, thanks for connecting with us as well. It's kind of a regular thing. I have to get used to occasionally talking to the camera as well. We're just, our family's growing. It's a beautiful thing in the house of the Lord today. And we've been studying the minor prophets in the Bible. And today we come to the 11th minor prophet of the 12. We're getting closer, right? All those prophets that got appointed and sent out throughout biblical history. And today we're going to look at the book of Zechariah, okay, as we're working towards rounding out the end of the Old Testament. And let's see what the Lord has in store for us to receive this morning through his message, okay? But before we do, let's just take a moment. Let's open in prayer, as I like to do, in worship and thanksgiving to our Lord, our Savior. We just pray for a minute. Lord Jesus, Lord, we just come before you this morning now in reverence, in preparation to receive your word for us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that not only to hear what you have to say to us this morning, but to cherish those words in our hearts, to store them up, Lord, to go forth then in obedience with our hands, our feet, applying these lessons that you teach to us, Lord, applying them in our daily lives to do unto others, Lord, as you have so richly done unto us, Lord, how you first did for us. Thank you, Jesus. We're honored, we're privileged to be your brothers and sisters. And we're so thankful that you intercede for us each day to the Father, Lord God, on our behalf. And it's for all these things that we're just so thankful, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're in the book of Zechariah this morning. And interestingly, the Lord leads in with a huge message right out of the gate, a message and a promise for us through the combining of some names. Zechariah's name, along with the meanings of his father's name, his grandfather's name, and I'll explain that so it makes a little more sense. If you go to Zechariah 1, verse 1, the word reads that in the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. So we have the name here, Zechariah, right? And it means the Lord remembers. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And any time, by the way, you see the suffix or at the end of a biblical name, Iah, I-A-H, right? That points to God. That's God. That means God, the name of the Lord. The name Yah stands for Yahweh. And then we have his father's name, right? So we have Zechariah, the Lord remembers. And then we have his father's name, Berechiah. And that means the Lord blesses. And then we have the name of his grandfather, Iddo, which means in time. Okay, so when you put all these meanings together, when you put the pieces together. You get God's first message to us this morning here in that very first verse of Zechariah chapter 1, which is the Lord remembers and he blesses in his time. Okay, and that's a promise that we can believe and bank on and put our faith in, trust in, okay? And yet, at the same time, we can so easily forget that in our day-to-day struggles, right? Amid the chaos, amid the confusion, the jobs, the family life, the relationship circles, you name it, right? And we're going to touch on that a bit today. But up first, let's look at why Zechariah was sent by God to the returned remnant of Israel. There's something to notice here, something that I picked up on here. I hope you do too. He was sent pretty much at the same time Haggai was sent. Same people, right about the same time, the post-exilic people of Israel. He was a couple of months later after Haggai got them rebuilding again. So why two prophets at once, right? Why not spread them out a little bit? Why didn't God pace himself a little bit here, right? Instead of sending a twofer right out of the gate to Jerusalem, right? Kind of, or it's more like a relay race, if you think about it, passing the baton, right? And that's going to be our goal for this morning, to make sense of that, and also to gain understanding as to why God sent this dynamic duo, if I can say it that way, to the post-exilic rebuilding remnant of God's chosen people. And we already know that Haggai, he was sent by God to get the temple renovation project back on the rails again, to get that moving forward again, right? With that message of motivation, of hope, of a brighter future as a nation, with still having consideration for their discouragement and that state they were in, the frustration, the consternation with the falsely friendly adversaries they had, those neighboring nations who had come to, quote, help rebuild, but really sought to distract and detract really from the temple rebuilding process, the restorative forward motion of the nation of Israel in general. And yet in his compassion, in Haggai's compassion and understanding for the people in their dismay, Haggai also offered up the loving rebuke. And I say loving because he was there to rally them, to re-energize them, as we talked about last week, to get them back up, to get them back to it, to build that temple, to get it going again. And so we have Haggai as the motivator of the people to return to the work of the Lord. So what of Zechariah then? He wasn't there to get the people back to building again. Haggai had that covered. That was his mission. Okay, Zechariah was sent for a different and yet altogether same reason, and I'll explain, as his message was intimately connected with that of Haggai's in order for the completeness of the Lord's will to be understood by the people of Israel and by us today, okay? And the book of Zechariah, it's the longest book of the Bible concerning the minor prophets, it's 14 chapters long, so we're not going to get to all of it in one sitting today, all right? You have my word, okay? But we will instead, we're going to focus on the first six verses. That shouldn't be so hard, right? Well, we'll see in chapter 1 this morning. Because there's plenty right there, just in the first six verses. Plenty to learn, plenty to apply, just from the introduction to this book in Zechariah. And I know it's been a long road, okay? We've been months and months in the minor prophets here. And I would encourage you this morning to not think of this as an elongated stay in the Old Testament, wondering when we'll get to the New Testament, you know, Pastor, get on with it already kind of thing. But instead, as just being in the Word of the Lord, all right? We're in the Word of the Lord, breathed out by the Father himself, delivered through the prophets, through the apostles, all throughout biblical history, and now compiled into one complete and inerrant manuscript from which we're to love, to learn, and to live it out in our lives each day, okay? Because if a person, think about this, if a person back in biblical times, let's say, walked up to the Apostle Paul and asked why he kept reading from the Old Testament, he'd kind of be a little confused. He'd have a look of confusion on his face, as that designation didn't even exist, nor did the New Testament designation exist even yet. It wasn't all penned, for that matter. We made that up, that labeling, that separation later in history. So speaking of history here, as part of the theme for this morning, we may no longer be under the law, right? Still in continuation of the ritualistic sacrifice for the atonement and the atonement and the atonement and the atonement of sins, right? And the atonement of sins. Did I say atonement yet? Right? But in a way, perhaps we still are. We'll touch on that in a little bit. So stay with me. We're going to read from the Word of the Lord as found in the pages of Zechariah, picking up in verses 2, going through verse 6. Okay? In verse 2, the Word of the Lord through the prophet Zechariah says, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers." That's just great. Let's start it off right, right? How's that encouragement for this morning? Is that encouraging? The Lord was angry, right? Lead in with "the Lord's angry." That should get everybody excited, right? I bet that didn't even sound too great to the people back then in biblical times in Jerusalem, the post-exilic people, right? But take note specifically that the Lord is speaking to these people from a historical perspective, okay? If you take the term "very angry" back to that original Hebraic meaning when it was penned, it literally means anger upon anger or anger with anger, all right? Vehement displeasure. It was basically abhorrent. It was disgusted. God was disgusted in his anger there. And after 70 years in captivity, now the returned people who have returned to Jerusalem, if I can get out of my own way, seeing their city laid waste, the temple was in ruins, right? There was the proof of God's judgment passed. That could not be denied. And then he points his anger towards their fathers, you notice. That is to say, those who came before them, their ancestors, right? And the Lord was saying this to them through the prophet Zechariah to remind them. This was a reminder of all that had gone down, of all the self-seeking evil behavior, the spiritual neglect, the turning away from God that led up to their people being conquered and subsequently led off into captivity for those 70 years, which, by the way, was the time frame that God had already set, okay? Long before he enacted his judgment over the people of Israel, that was prophesied in Jeremiah, I believe. Anyway, after all the repeated warnings throughout the prophet after prophet after prophet that was sent, sometimes two at a time, right, covering more ground at once, as the message was that important then as it is today, okay, just as important today, It was to express that message over and over again, was to express to the people of God that the blessings of the Lord cannot be divorced from human responsibility. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me make some sense of that. Say it a different way. We like the blessings of the Lord, right? It's okay to say yes. We like the blessings of the Lord. I mean, who doesn't? "Please, God, don't bless me today," said nobody ever. Right? "Don't bless me, God." No. We love to be blessed by God, whether it be through our good health or the entrustment of resources, the time, the talents, the treasures that all come from God, right? All come from God and not us in our own strength. How about God's grace? Right? We sure do love to live in the grace and favor of the Lord, right? I do. Absolutely. So what am I saying here? It's simply this. It's pivotal even to our message this morning. The bestowing of God's covenant blessings are for those who genuinely are willing to turn away from sin to follow God and God alone. Okay? And this goes for us individually and corporately as a church. If we're not living with what I call a lifestyle of repentance, all right? If we're not living a lifestyle of repentance, and I mean every day, we can't expect the blessings of the Lord in our lives or in our church. You with me so far? Okay? Until we're ready to fully obey God rather than ourselves or the world, we have no right, actually, to ask God to open up the heavens and rain down blessings upon us. Because sin and blessings don't walk hand in hand. Okay? There's no connection there. However, repentance and the blessings of the Lord do. They can walk hand in hand, but only in accordance with what Zechariah is going to bring us here in verse 3. It says, "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Why did God say through Zechariah, "the Lord of hosts," and three times even at that? Well, you see throughout the Bible, we see this name of God, the Lord of hosts, used some 261 times specifically in what we call the Old Testament. And we might be more familiar with that said in a different way. We even sing it. It's a song. Thank you, Chris Tomlin, right? The God of angel armies. We sing that song during our times of worship. So his name here, it's used three times in one single verse to bring the intentionality of the severity of the gravity and authority of Yahweh, all right, of Almighty God. That was intentional. Almighty God, who is the all-powerful commander over all the universe. That's what's being said here. All power and authority are his to wield, right, in the way he decides, the way he deems it to be, and in accordance with his perfect will. Right? And who at the very same time pleads with us in his love for us to return to him. And he will return to us. Ultimate power, ultimate love we see here in Almighty God. Right? And so we see in this simple verse, we're given here the full description of God's character along with his desire that we give our whole lives to him. Okay? Give it to him in worship, in submission, in obedient service, in our love for him. Okay? It's a dichotomy here, but it results in symbiotic symmetry once we understand this, once we apply it to our lives in time that we've learned from our history. Check this out. The Almighty God, who has all power even over us, should he deem it so, right? He could just tell us what to do, should he deem it so, but he chose to let us choose. That's amazing. He chose to let us choose him, all right? That we may love him as he loves us. Which, by the way, God, again, he didn't have to create us that way. And he could have, honestly, if you think about it, he could have saved a lot of time and effort and aggravation, right? It would have been easier for him. Would have saved a lot on the water bill, the demolition, the cleanup over the course of thousands of years of history, right? Over the millennia of his existence. Had he just programmed us to obey instead of imbuing us with the ability to choose or to not choose to follow him, as we've so proven well throughout history, one way or the other, right? And so here's how it's supposed to work. If we love him as he loves us, and that means all of that, that what scripturally and spiritually entails, if we're doing that in accordance with the word, he's pleased with us, right? He's glorified by us. His will is accomplished through us in our service to him. He delights, the word says, in our obedience to him and in the kingdom results that it produces. All right, and we in turn are now blessed beyond our human capacity for reason or understanding because we're living in accordance with God's original design, all right? As if it was just natural, as if it was just automatic, and the only thing we really want to be doing, no matter what we're doing, right? Doing it all for him, doing it all for God's glory. And here's the deal. That's what it's going to be like in heaven, okay? The new heaven, the new earth, we read about it in Revelation 21. For all those that believe that Christ came to die for our sins, that he was raised again on the third day, right? 40 days later, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and will be coming again, right? And he's at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus waits for us right now. And in the waiting, he's interceding for us. So amazing. He's interceding for us as we walk out our righteousness in daily submission to him. Okay? But while we're here on this earth, and I'm sure we've all figured this out by now, right? Things are not perfect, are they? Not at all, not even close. We're not perfect. Mankind has given the world over to sin since the get-go, right? We are now, we are all now, even since then, born into a sinful nature. Romans 5, right, verse 12, that needs the redemptive blood of Jesus to wash us clean, right, and bring our spirits to life, right? Like in John 3:3, we need to be born again because those who are born twice need only die once, right? Those only born once will die twice. And we know this to be true from the word. Nobody will see the kingdom of heaven unless they come to Christ. Because without Jesus, we're what? We're dead in our sin. We're dead in our sin, doomed to eternal separation from God. And it's not a pretty picture no matter what angle you view that from, is it? No. But again, I'm speaking this morning to those who have already accepted Christ. This is the thrust of that message. And if there's anyone in here, anyone within the sound of my voice who has yet to put their faith in Jesus, okay, I implore you, please do that this day. Do it this day. Nobody has promised tomorrow. Don't wait another minute, all right? There's no time to waste. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. God wants you to know that. Your Creator and your King loves you. Okay? Wants you to come into his presence. Enter into his salvation through the blood of his son. Join with us in his service. And one day ascend with us into heaven with him, with eternity with him, right? And all the other saints, we all go together. See, it's like this. We have all the instruction all the guidance that we need as revealed to us within God's Word. And at the same time, we're a sinful bunch, aren't we, when we're given over to the desires of our flesh. It's a tough spot we're in this life. We're redeemed, and yet we still sin. And if you don't think so, 1 John 1:10 will say that differently. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For those of us, though, who have proclaimed our faith and trust, put that in Christ Jesus, navigating these tricky waters of this present darkness, being now dead to sin and alive in Christ, Romans 6, right? We're now dead to sin, alive in Christ. It's no picnic because we make it harder than it needs to be. Remember, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's Matthew 11, verse 30. But that said, here we are. We're still here in the flesh, right? Not yet fully in the Spirit, albeit the Spirit is alive within us, right? But we can tend to put the two in tension because sometimes we just want what we want when we want it, right? And it isn't always with Jesus in mind, if we can be honest with each other this morning. Some days it's just hard to behave the way we're called to be, to live according to that mission, right? There's a big difference between being good or acceptable as the world would think or as the world sees it, and doing right and living righteously as the Bible, God's Word, instructs and commands. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. I don't get it. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I don't want to sin, and yet I mess up from time to time." Right? This is where Zechariah, this is where he's getting to in delivering this message from the Lord of hosts to his beloved people. God desires to bless, okay? But he does not bless disobedience. All right? And so he's calling his people back to him. "Return to me, and I will return to you." Just like we would read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 through 9. It says, "And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your forefathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous, more numerous than all your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring." Cut out the junk, right? "So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight for your fathers, in your fathers." So when did God delight in prospering their fathers? Their ancestors. It was when they were living and walking and acting in sync, right? They were spiritually aligned with the Lord of hosts. But we all know how that went, right? Good for a little while, if at all, and then time runs out. God's patience expired there, and then the unfortunate yet necessary discipline of God's people had to take place. He disciplines those whom he loves, right? Because it was the only way God could get through to them after other attempts at drawing them back went unheeded or ignored entirely. Prophet after prophet after prophet, right? We went over some of that, in the men's group study we were doing. And towards the end, or the last one there, it talked about how Jesus told Peter he would be sifted like wheat in Luke 22. And long before that time in Peter's life, the Lord of hosts had to sift the people of Israel, handing them over to their enemies that they be stripped of the things of this world that they clung to, right? Leaving nothing left but God to return to. Sifting, it's not an enjoyable experience. I don't recommend it. When we're metaphorically considered here to be the wheat with the chaff in our hearts, right? Think of that as the unrepentant sin that continues in our life, okay? A little bit of wheat, a little bit of chaff mix, that little bit, that would be just held in the hand if it was physically done back in the day. It'd be held in the hand and beaten a little bit, okay, to remove the weed from the chaff. So that would be like a warning given and heated quickly, okay? Just a quick one. But to go for a whole mixed bag, a whole lot of wheat and chaff, okay, piles of it, as if you can picture that as metaphorical sin, the threshing floor comes into play. It's literally trodden upon, walked upon by oxen back and forth. It's like that bus backing over you time and time again, right? The threshing floor, repeatedly breaking it down. Then comes the winnowing process where it all gets tossed up. So first we have to get broken down. Then we get tossed up a little bit, right? Tossed up in the air that the chaff can blow away and only the wheat remains falling to the ground after repeated tossings, right? Then comes that sifting process in order to remove any residual chaff or the weed seeds that could remain throughout that refining process. And what comes out at the end has been purified, right? And think of it as by God, has been made ready for the maker's hand, okay? Get the point? It's something that's it's just not pretty. It's something to avoid, definitely, and you don't want to repeat it, absolutely. So we're reading now in the book of Zechariah that the people who have returned to the city of Jerusalem came back in their faith, right, and in the hope and the promises of the Lord, and no sooner did they get back did they run straight into life. They hit life head on. All its ups, downs, sideways, all the challenges, the frustrations, the adversaries, all the other stuff that Satan throws at us, right, like he did to them. To do what? In Haggai's case in point, in his message, Satan's trying to stop the work of the Lord, right? And now in Zechariah's case, what's Satan trying to do? He's trying to stop the connection with the Lord. Our connection with the Lord, all right? And we're only in verse 4, and it's crazy, right? Where he says, now, don't be like your fathers, whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Zechariah, he had come to deliver a message from God for their people to not only return to the work of the Lord, but to do so with that right spirit, okay? With that right connection with God in their hearts and in ours even today. With that synchronicity, if you will, not as the world defines it. They're not parallel happenstances that appear to be beneficially joined, right? But at a spiritual level is what I'm talking about here, salvifically speaking, that only exists when we are one with Christ. So if we were to tie together the messages from Haggai and from Zechariah, both is from the Lord, it would read a bit like this. God demands that man change his outward deeds by changing his inward direction in life, his heart. Okay? That man would believe, man would follow the eternal word and not the fleeting and failing word of man. Okay? And Zechariah gives them a very practical example to learn that lesson from and not go forward continuing to make the same mistakes their ancestors did, right? Time and time again, same mistake, expecting different results, definition of insanity, right? So he says, verse 5, your fathers, where are they? Where are they? How'd that work out, right? And the prophets, do they live forever? They can't keep saying this over and over again. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Did they not outlast all the nonsense? Do they still remain? Right? How'd it go for your ancestors? Look at your history, people, it says. Did not their disobedience yield them a great cost? Simple math. They're dead. They're beyond. And the truth of the word of the Lord remains. It is steadfast. It is forever. Okay? And it will remain for all eternity. I mean, this is crazy. Was God with them when they bowed down to the golden calf, fresh out of captivity? Right back at it again, sinning as if God didn't exist. But wasn't it God who rescued them from slavery in the first place, right? Brought them out of Egypt? Sure, they would call out to them in their dire times of need, as do we all, right? When our times are at their worst. But who moved? Think about it. Who moved? Them or God? God didn't move. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. It's us that does the moving away. Just like a child, right? Sneaking off into another room to do something they're not supposed to be doing. not realizing that sound travels, but trying to do something in the hopes that they can get away with it and we didn't see it, right? All the while, not taking it seriously as we would be guilty of that. Not taking it seriously that God knows all. God sees all. Okay, God knows the motives of our heart. Peers right into our hearts. Knows our thoughts, our intentions, our desires. Right? Hebrews 4. It's us who remove ourselves from under the protection of the Lord and from His blessings when we entertain deliberate and continual sin, even in our salvation. We can still sin. That's when it all hits the fence, right? When we're in that sin, it all hits the fence. We're in crisis mode now, okay? And as I've said in past messages, we reach into the trunk of our salvation to grab the prayer tire, right? Pull that out. Hope we get bailed out of a sticky situation by the one that we disobeyed and ignored, right? Which is how we got into the mess in the first place. And now we're begging the one we ignored, God, to get us out of the mess that we got ourselves in. Because we left God out. But Zechariah is telling them, he's telling us today, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be like the way we've historically done things, or even how our families or other influential circles in our lives have always done things. There's a better way. The only right and true way, His way, right? Verse 4 is teaching us about the importance of living a repentant life. Repentant life. A life in constant analysis of our sins, our motives, our intentions, and resulting actions in either contrast or concert with the Word of God. To repent, it's to turn away from that which is not of God. Right? But by confessing it to God, that you've affronted God, that you've done wrong, and you're now penitent before God, asking God to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from the stain of it. And because we're imperfect beings, this won't be a one-and-done process. This is not a one-time deal. It's going to be a daily coming before the Lord on bended knee and contrition, confession, and course correction. Not in blind repetition, don't hear me wrong, fulfilling the requirements of empty religion, missing that heart transformation, missing that spiritual connection, but through the process of our sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is continual, concerted connection with Him, right? It's a steadfast rapport. It's a constant communication, ever listening to the Holy Spirit within for direction, ever immersed in God's Word for education, that we be ever in concert with God's will and motivation and motion, okay? As we're led by the Holy Spirit to guide our every footstep, which is preordained, by the way, for our life by the Lord our God before we were knit in our mother's womb, each one of us. As King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Throughout the course of history, we may have gone from riding camels to driving Corvettes, right? We may have had technology advance from the invention of the wheel to the exploration of space, right? But the day-to-day challenges that we face here on Earth, the day-to-day challenges, the trials, the temptations, they remain the same. Same one. Different day, different year, different millennia. And there will be days that we're going to do really well for Christ and His kingdom, and days that we don't. And it's not about using God's grace. Do not hear this wrong. We don't get to use God's grace as license to excuse our sin. Okay? It's not a, I'm getting in anyway. That's not the deal. Okay? It's not a license, knowing that He will forgive us if we repent and ask it of Him, because He will, okay? God is always quick to forgive, and here's the best part when He does. He remembers our sin no more. All right, that is to say, He will never again bring it up or hold it against us. That's what's meant by Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Think about that logically for a minute. How far east do you need to travel before you're west? Can you? Right? Or how far west before you've arrived at east? Can you do that? No. It's an immeasurable distance, and that's God's point. All right? God puts it out of His thoughts to an incalculable degree. God is willing to forgive anyone who will return to Him to repent of their sin, but it's up to us to come to Him in repentance. Okay? Even if it's a daily event, which I can assure you it will be as long as we walk this earth. But the goal is not only to gain God's forgiveness, but to learn from our mistakes, as Zechariah told these post-exilic people of Israel. By returning to the Lord our God, learning His word, growing in our faith and our obedience, that we may grow in spiritual maturity. That is the goal. In relationship with Jesus. And then go be the light of the world. The light of God to the world, excuse me. Right? To the light of Christ to all around us, that more may come to know Him. More may come to learn of His saving grace, His love, His forgiveness. And I'll say it again, as I've said it before, you're never too far gone to return to the Lord of hosts. The prodigal is always welcome back home again, and the Father will run to you with open arms. 1 John 1:9 assures us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I've got a little story. As we head to the close this morning, I want to share with you a little story that I found. It says, on a bright Sunday morning during the 18th century, a man named Robert Robinson was walking despondently down a busy city street in London, and the sound of church bells that were going off, they reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. And it had been years since he had set foot in a church, okay, due to years of wandering, disillusionment, and a gradual defection from the God that he once loved. And that love for God, that once fiery, passionate love he had for God, had slowly died within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. And one day as he walked down the street, Robert Robertson, he heard the clip-clopping, if you will, of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him, and turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, okay? But then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman all dressed up for the Lord's Day. She was going to church, right? And he's like, okay, I'm going to wave the driver on. But the woman in the carriage ordered that the carriage be stopped. And she said, sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you. She said to Robinson, are you going to church? And Robinson was about to decline, but then he paused and said, yes. And he said at last, I'm going to church. He stepped into the carriage, changed his mind, right? Stepped into the carriage, sat down behind the young woman. And as the carriage rolled forward, Mr. Robinson, don't get the song stuck in your head, and the woman exchanged introductions, okay? There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. And she said, that's an interesting coincidence, she said. I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robertson. And he took the book and he nodded and he said, yes, I wrote these words years ago. The words would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of faith familiar to generation upon generation going forward of Christians. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And at that point, his eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he had read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. He could barely finish reading the words. He says, I wrote these words, and I've lived these words, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. The woman suddenly understood. You also wrote, though, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. And she said to him, you can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late. It wasn't too late for Mr. Robinson. In fact, in that moment, he turned his heart back to God. He walked with him for the rest of his days. That's what God is saying to his people. It's not too late to return to me. It's not too late, right? To be forgiven, to be healed in spirit, and to walk with me the rest of your days on into eternity. And that's what the people of God did, you'll see, during the ministry of the prophet Zechariah. It says, so they repented and said, the end of verse 6, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. They repented. They turned. So here it is. And if I could ask the worship team to come on back up. Imagine the very same God who spoke to the Israelites back in 520 BC, right, is now standing here right in front of us. Imagine this. He's looking at our life, our whole life, not just the parts that we like to show off to other people, the public stuff, right? He sees it all of it. The most shameful places, the ones where your greatest fear is that others might find out, right? And just like Jerusalem in that day, God sees some areas in our lives that are in ruins. Not all of them, but some. The piles of rubble in our life, right? The evidence of neglect, of destruction, where there were once places of spiritual strength, where you love to pray to God. We love to pray to God, read of His Word, worship and praise Him, serve Him in any way possible. Right? And time has passed. And the fire that once burned so bright and clear has since dimmed a bit, maybe all but gone out. Areas in our spiritual life, they may be in shambles. Right? A remnant of what they once were when we first came to Jesus. Started off well, but then the rigors of life have worn us down, right, as the waves would crash against the rocks, slowly wearing them away. And in the midst of it all, you hear the voice of the Lord of hosts. In the midst of all of it, right, the God of angel armies would come, okay? The Father of us all is saying to us this morning, I was very angry, but return to me. Return to me and I will return to you. Turn from your sin. Turn back to me. Repent this day and be forgiven. I will remember your sin no more. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Live that life of repentance. Live that lifestyle of repentance, right? As you walk through the process, as I walk through the process with you of sanctification, listening, loving, learning, maturing in Christ Jesus, that in the words of Ephesians 4:30, you may not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember the Lord as He remembers us. Live a lifestyle of repentance, right? In obedience to His Word. Live in accordance with His will. As we learned in the beginning, He will bless you in His time. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and worship our Lord God, shall we?